From 1 Thessalonians, from chapter 4, verse 13. You can find that on the inside of your information sheets that you received when you came in. Let's ask God for help as we come to understand His Word. Lord, we do thank You that You have not left us in the dark, but that You have spoken to us through Your Word in the Bible. We do pray that You would help us this morning to understand what You have to say, that through Your Spirit, Your words would penetrate into our hearts and give us the boldness to live them out in our lives. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting from verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Amen.
Thanks, Murray. In another church, in another, pretty much in another lifetime, I was on the staff team of that church with a bunch of people, and it was evening church, and we had a journalist, I think from the Herald, who'd come along to take a look. I have no memory of what story was that they were reporting about. We had reporters in and out of church at different times. It was probably something really dull, like ordination or the politics of the Anglican thing. But there were well upwards of 200 people there at evening church, most of them under 30, and there was a buzz of activity, just the kind of thing that you're really happy for the heralds to be able to see when they drop in. And then after the meeting, one of my colleagues decided to tackle the reporter and he asked, what is it, do you think, that brings all these people here? And the journalist came out with a condescending theory about people looking for absolutes and simple dogmatic answers in a time of rapid change and uncertainty and brouhaha. And my friend decided not to put up with having our members patronised like that. So he said to her, no, that's not why they're here. Then he told her, they are here because we've got the answer to the biggest question in life. Now, a bit of suspense there works wonders. So the journalist took the bait and she said, and what's that? And my friend said, what to do about death? And that really is it in a nutshell. You know how important this is to people, because when someone does die, we get humankind at its most desperate and its most imaginative. You know, please tell me something that will make it all right, because it's all gone wrong. Tell me that the strange feeling that I have, that they are really just in the next room, is not something about me and how I feel, but it's a reality about my friend who has died. Tell me that the way that I dreamed about them last night means that they are okay, wherever they are. Tell me that the way that I have conversations with their photograph means something real about them. Now, we know those are all perfectly normal feelings and perfectly normal things to do when someone that you care about dies. But the only person that they tell us anything about is ourselves. But when it comes to the point, if I don't have any hope through Jesus, then any straw, let me grasp at anything that tells me that maybe my friend is okay. When Paul talks here in verse 13 about others who have no hope, you know he's not kidding. And when it comes to the crunch, we know it takes a really rugged individual to be consistent with their beliefs and say, death is the end. It is over. Goodbye. But then here in verse 14, Paul talks about Jesus dying and rising again, and for once, it really does mean that death does not have to be the end. And for the answer to the biggest question in life, this is one of the most important parts of the Bible. But with all the bits about, oh, we've got them there, archangels and trumpets and clouds and suits of armour, you know, it's riddled with distractions so that we might miss the important bit. See, think about it. This is the second earliest bit written in the New Testament. Paul is writing this less than 20 years after Jesus was raised to life again. So it's as though if Paul was writing this now, Jesus would have been raised in the late 90s. Thessalonians is that early on. And the things that Paul is writing about in these verses, no one in history has ever written about them before. So we are breaking new ground for the first time in these verses. So Paul uses picture language and figures of speech pulled out from the Old Testament, and he uses things that Jesus has said to make his point. But it is all very, very new. Paul's got to work out how to write about these things, so give him a bit of elbow room here and don't crowd him too much. Walk up to this carefully and walk up to it Paul's way. The end of everything is already on the agenda in this letter to the Thessalonians, and it's already on the agenda in the Gospel. ultimate midnight is only minutes away. In chapter 1, Paul writes, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see what's there? Two events in the past and two events in the future. In the past, God has raised Jesus from the dead. In the past, these Thessalonians have turned from idols to serve Jesus. Now, no problem with either of those. That is all simple history. Then the future. In the future, Jesus will return from heaven. In the future, God's judgment will come. And they are basic to the gospel too, aren't they? Jesus has gone into heaven. Jesus will return. God will judge the world and do away with evil. It's a basic piece of gospel teaching. Jesus will return. God will judge the world. We read about that in practically every book of the New Testament. Then what does Paul say? What does, when he wants his readers to encourage each other in these two chapters, what does he talk about? 4 verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Those who are asleep, you know. Is that the people who are up really late last night so they feel like nodding off a bit now? No, it's an ordinary, nice way of talking about dying, isn't it? You know, when someone dies now, what do people say? They passed away, or they departed, or they passed on, or over, or under, or through. New Testament times, the normal, nice way of talking about dying is falling asleep. You know, we get the same thing all the time in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we get, "Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." And you read that and you think, whatever you do, do not fall asleep in the Old Testament, because if you do, they will bury you. But Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to grieve about people who've died. Doesn't want them to grieve about people who've died in the same way that the pagans do. Well, why would they grieve about people who've died? Remember chapter 1. These Thessalonians, Paul was only with them for a few weeks, but they've turned to Christ and to wait for Christ to return. And already a few of them have died. So the rest of the Thessalonians are wondering, well, we're waiting for Christ to return, but what about our friends who die before Jesus comes back? Will they miss out because they're not alive when Christ returns? We know Jesus will return and take hold of us to be with him forever. But our friends who died, they are cold and dead and gone. We buried their bodies. We burned them. We buried their bones. They are gone. How can they be with Christ forever? Surely, you know, they died too soon, so they've missed out. Now, that is not our problem, is it? 2,000 years after these Thessalonians, we are quite used to the idea of people dying before Christ comes back. We've got the opposite problem. I think we feel as though it is normal. It's normal to live and grow old and die. And it's the people who will be around when Christ returns that are the unusual ones. The first generation of Christian believers have got a different perspective. And it's not helped that in their world, in the world that these Thessalonians live, that strong hope of life with Christ, in their world, that is something completely new. That is an idea that is less than 20 years old. And they live in the world of the Romans and the Greeks. And for Romans and Greeks, the idea of the afterlife is a shadowy, gloomy thing. You imagined a ghostly kind of future in a dark, ghostly kind of realm. If you're a Roman or a Greek, you could join one of the special religions that offered you a better deal. Or maybe you could buy into a philosophy that offered you a future as a kind of bodiless intelligence floating around and thinking about geometry, if that was what turned you on for eternity. But generally, as a Roman or a Greek, you knew that when you cremated your friend, they were cold and dead and gone. It was over. And now you're a Christian believer. But your Thessalonian friend is cold and dead and gone, and Jesus hasn't even come back yet. So, has your friend missed out? So Paul spells it out, 4 verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is, believers who have already died. And bring with him, it's not so much the idea of bring with him down from heaven, you know, it's bring with him from death, just as Jesus has returned from death. So he will bring our friends who have fallen asleep. It's a really fundamental idea. It's not that at Jesus' return, all the dead believers will come on a little excursion from heaven so that they can come and watch the end of the world happen or something. It is much more important. It's Jesus died and rose again. He is the one who has conquered death. That is a simple thing in history that you can point to. So our friends who trusted in him, yes, absolutely yes, he will bring them to new life as well. And then again in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see the point that he's making? People who die before Jesus comes back will not miss out. They will not miss out on resurrection because they died too soon. The thing that bothers us in the 21st century, Paul does not touch on here, because he is concentrating on the moment of Jesus' return. I think the thing that bothers us is more, if my friend died in 2010, but Jesus doesn't return until, say, 2020, where is my friend for those 10 years? Where is my friend right now? And the answer in Philippians chapter 1 is with Christ, although without giving us any other details. The big moment for your friend is verse 16 here. But until that moment in our timeline, the answer is with Christ. And is there anything better that you would want for your friend than that? The other thing that people get agitated about is verse 15. Paul expects Jesus to return in his own lifetime. Of course, Paul expected Jesus to return in his own lifetime. So he should. So should we. So should every generation of Christian believers. But notice what all this does to the encouragement bit in verse 18. You're worried about your Christian friend who has died? 4 verse 14. They will be raised to life. They will not miss out on anything. Why should you believe that? Verse 14. Jesus died and rose again. We put our trust in him. We identify with him. God promises to do the same for us, as he has with Jesus. That is the gospel. Now think about what that does for you for a minute. I mean, it's not just your own hope for life after death, but it's the other believers you love as well. See, what's it like when someone dies? 4 verse 13, Paul talks about others who have no hope. And that's true, isn't it? You know all these people who believe in all kinds of afterlives and spirit realms and going to better places when they die. But when it comes to the crunch and it's funeral time, it doesn't do a lot for them, does it? Yeah, you know, the best they often manage is to put on a track of inspirational music and release a flock of pigeons or something. But when someone puts their trust in Jesus and then they die, it is different. Lots of us have stories like this, but here's one of mine. A while ago, a friend of ours, Margaret, died. She was about 30. Now, I mean friend in the sense that we understood each other. We had been rattling along together for years. Jenny was her bridesmaid. She was that kind of friend. Margaret was pregnant and she was diagnosed with a kind of cancer, but there were complications about treating her before the baby was born. And by the time the baby was born, it was getting too late. And I remember when she was going downhill. You know, it was just awful while this thing spread through her body. But her trust and her hope were in Jesus. She had a grip on how Jesus died and rose again, just like we read here. That didn't make her some kind of hero when she died, but it meant that she knew death wasn't the end. She knew that death wasn't some great black hole of extinction. She knew God had raised Jesus from death and he would raise her too. And it wasn't just her that it helped either. You don't need to know the details. You know what it's like when someone is dying. And it was so humiliating. She was dying and all we could do was sort of sit there and wait. But we knew it wasn't the end of the line. Of course we were sad. I still feel sad when I think about how she died. But she knew, and we know, that it wasn't the end. We don't grieve like people with no hope. You can be encouraged by Paul's words. Your friend trusted in Christ. They died. They will be raised. When Christ returns, they will be there. You might die. Well, be encouraged. It won't last. Christ will return and you will be there. People who trust Jesus and die before he comes back will still be with him forever. They won't miss a thing. As for this bit in verse 16 about a loud command and the voice of an archangel and meeting the Lord in the air, it's a cascade of Old Testament picture language. What Paul is writing about is completely outside anyone's experience. The universe has never ended before, or at least not very often. There is no way of writing about it in ordinary news reporting terms. So Paul throws together pictures from the Old Testament of God coming through the clouds to save his people. And Paul plucks bits out of the Psalms and Daniel and the prophets. And like the visions of Daniel, or like Mount Sinai, God's people meet him in the clouds. And usually in Daniel or at Mount Sinai, clouds that have come down to ground level so that they can meet him in them. By the way, when verse 17 talks about being caught up. Up in that doesn't mean the direction up. The word caught up is the same word that the Bible uses in Acts chapter 23 when Paul gets grabbed by a bunch of Roman soldiers and taken away to stop him from being lynched by an angry mob. He is caught up. The closest you could get to is our word snatched. You know, usually in the Bible, it is being snatched in the nick of time so that a bad thing won't happen to you, which fits very well here, because the bad thing that is about to happen in verse 17 is the wrath against evil from chapter 1. So being snatched away from it is probably a fairly good thing to happen. And we don't want to get too head up about meeting the Lord in the air in verse 17 either. And you think about it, in the Roman world, balloons and gliders have not been invented yet. For Romans, in the air usually means right here, with air all around you. The alternatives to being here in the air are being in the ground, or in the sea, or in heaven. The first amazing thing in the picture language in verse 17 is that you meet the Lord right here, in the air, not in heaven where you might expect to meet him. But even more amazing thing is that your friend who died might have been buried in the ground, but they are raised to new life and they meet the Lord in the air, the same as you. Now, I mention this because there is a whole industry in the United States surrounding verse 17. And it even has a name from the old Roman word rapere, meaning to snatch. We get the rapture. The idea that Jesus will return sort of halfway in the clouds, and all the believers, which apparently means all the young white people from the 1970s, will be whisked up into the sky. Once you've got the idea, it spawns a pile of other ideas with names and labels and people campaigning for them, with all sorts of complications spinning out from the idea of believers being whizzed off into the sky, but everyone else stuck behind on earth. But as far as I can tell, that whole family of ideas goes no further back in time than the early 1800s, fairly soon after this happened. And our sense of what it means to be in the air changed from being here with air all around us to floating up through the sky. History changes the way we understand language. But here in Thessalonians, the idea is you are here in the air of this world, your normal environment, and Jesus, with the Old Testament picture language of clouds and trumpets, returns and snatches you away from the wrath to come. Lots of pregnant picture language. What will the camera see when this happens? We'll just have to wait, won't we? But it is the greatest moment in all history. Christ returns to give his people everything that he ever promised them. And then we meet him to be with him forever. And even a little thing like dying in the meantime does not get in the way of that. God can raise the dead, like he raised Jesus. We really can encourage each other with those words, can't we? But what about the other things that people are forever trying to do with these words? You know, pin them down and pick out when it's happening. Try to tie it down to the year 2011 or something. What are we supposed to do if we believe Jesus is returning and that we will live forever with him? Look at 5 verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Why not? Because Paul has already told them the dates. Look again. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus said that it would be like a thief coming at night, completely unpredictable. Oh, but what about verse 3? If sudden destruction will come when people are saying peace and security, does that mean that it can't happen in 2017 because we know there's a war in Syria and there's a standoff between North Korea and the rest of the world and there's brouhaha in Mexico and no one is saying peace and security this year, so it's obviously not going to happen. Oh dear. Paul is not giving away anything about how to date the end of the world. He wants the Thessalonians to live every day as though it could be the last. The day will hit by complete surprise, like labour pains in a pregnant woman. A bit like my brother who can't stand the sight of blood. His wife was pregnant. They had booked an expensive room in a posh private hospital with a birth centre and all that. And as soon as I say expensive room, you know how this is going to go, don't you? And then wham, it all happens by surprise in the middle of the night. My brother phoned for the ambulance, but they never made it to his place in time. He ended up delivering his own son on the bathroom floor with his mobile in one hand so that he could take instructions from the ambulance people while they're on their way. They arrived in time to clean up. Labour pains are the very thing you can't predict, like the thief. Same with Jesus' return. No clues at all. So why does Paul say in verse 4 that believers should not be taken by surprise? Because people who put their trust in Jesus are supposed to live expecting Jesus to return. The shape of that living, what it looks like, is something we'll look at next week when we look at chapter 5. But for this week, take hold of this. Jesus died and rose again. He has already won the victory over death. And the upshot of that is tremendous. It changes our whole way of thinking about life and death, our life and death, our friends' life and death. For those who trust in Jesus, the prospect is life. Death is not the end. And it may as well be falling asleep. We'll miss our friends when they go. But the whole hopeless, devastated grief thing, the parting's only temporary. Even this whole brief life on earth is only temporary. What we look forward to is life with Christ and his people in eternity. You can't beat that, can you? So like Paul says, encourage each other with these words.